First John chapter 3, we'll start there and then move around a little bit. And we're talking about love. And in the chaos of our house is a complete disaster full of camp stuff and preparation for camp and all that stuff and that we have normally. I got the lesson off to Aaron to print up in Hindi, and he sends it to a couple people so they can get it in different languages, and then I print it for myself, and then in the chaos of it, I didn't print your lesson. And so they have it in for our Nepalese folks, but not you. And but today we're talking about the love of God. The greatest of these is love. We've been focusing on love and what it means and applying it to our life and how important it is. This is lesson number 4. It's called The Love of God. The Love of God. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner..." And behold in the Bible, you know, the Bible says sometimes look and sometimes it says behold. And behold is, you know, a lot more of a take a real serious thoughtful look. You know, it's the way a person who loves art looks at a painting, and they behold it, and then a lot of us look at it and say, "Huh, that's pretty," and walk to the next picture. And one looks and one beholds. And behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So take a good look. What manner of love God has given to us, has bestowed upon us, has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so he wants to think about it and take a good look at it. Let's go ahead and pray, and we will get started. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I pray we'd grasp a little bit, Lord. We cannot grasp the real depth of the love of God. I pray you'd help us and help us to see and understand and see the truth of your word. Please, Lord, speak to us. And this truth's so important because it really transforms our life directly. We love you because you first love us. And I pray you'd help us to just think and see and comprehend as you tell us to and you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants us to take a good look at that love. I think there's a few points in our life where we really understand that love for a few minutes. But I think it eventually, in that strange way, everything gets old to humans, and the new wears off. I think even we get used to the love of God and don't really stand in awe of it. And he says, just comprehend and behold what manner of love God has given to us. He's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, there's God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says that, just think about that. Turn to Ephesians. That's Ephesians is the verse I want to really look at, because it's a neat verse. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." It's pretty amazing verses there. He said God wants us to comprehend what is the depth. The depth of the love of God. Where'd Dave go? We got a couple spots there. What's that? Oh, he's in prayer closet. Okay. All right, there's a spot right there for the ones right there. I don't help them get seated. I think if the wheelchair wants to be right there next to in that row, that'd be great. There we go. You might be able to comprehend. So it's a couple things there. He says what he wants to do. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, to be rooted and grounded in love." You might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's the amazing thing about it. The love of Christ passes knowledge. But God wants us to understand the height, the depth, the width, the length. He wants to take a good look and understand the love of God. So here's another verse. He says, God wants us to understand this love. Now, this is one of, this is God's will. It's God's will that we understand that love. And now, that's the problem. It said, which passes knowledge. It passes knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. So all of your study and learning and trying to understand the love of God is going to result in you not getting to understand it all. But it's a infinite ladder, but the higher you climb, the better off you'll be. It's like it's raining $100 bills and you're not going to get them all. That's okay. Just get a bunch of them. Or you can send them and be discouraged and say, I can't ever get all these $100 bills. Oh, well, while you're crying, I'll grab yours. Just run out there and grab as many as you can. I mean, comprehend the love of God as much as you can. We take our children, and if you love your children, and you have children, or your grandchildren after a while, you say, it's my grandkids I love. You have the child you love. You wish they understood how much you love them. And as they get older, they usually won't even come near understanding until they have kids. They usually don't understand how much you love them. But you want them to know that. Sometimes when you have to discipline them, or sometimes when you have to, you make a rule. You know, sometimes I sat down with my kids and said, listen, I didn't make this rule because I woke up this morning and said, I'm going to think really hard how I can make you miserable. That's not why I have this rule. It's for your good, because I love you. I want what's best for you, and this is going to teach you something in life. But a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old, they can't comprehend a parent's love. They can't comprehend that. But you want them to know how much you love them, and you should tell them and express it and do everything you can to let them know it. However, God says, I want you in the same way to comprehend that love I have towards you. To understand, it says that in verse 18 of Ephesians 3, comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, just think about that part. God doesn't just save us from our sin and save us from hell. He makes us his children. The Bible says in Romans, we are adopted into his family. Romans 8, we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He adopts us into his family, and we become joint heirs with Christ. You know, I've had several times where I brought somebody to my home. We've had kids from troubled homes several different times where one time the parents just said, we're in real trouble here, and there's bad things happening. Can you please take my child for a while so I have to see what we're going through? And so we did that for months, and we've had kids in our home, and I did that very carefully, by the way, very carefully. And if my wife ever has a doubt or I ever have a doubt, neither one of us would do it. And there's a lot of things. But we're not adopting a kid. We're not making them our child. Now, we'll treat them like our kid and let them participate in everything and have fun. But we're not making them our child. Yet God says that we should be called the sons of God. That's a lot of love. I mean, just think of the love of Christ that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just remember, the Bible, Jesus says, my Father loves me. God is love. Can you imagine how much God the Father loved God the Son? Way more than you and I could ever love anybody. And can you ever imagine giving one of your children to die for somebody else who is guilty? Can you even imagine taking your innocent child and taking them and swapping them in the cell for a life sentence for somebody else? I mean, sometimes you feel like it, I know, but I mean, you're not really going to do that. Can you comprehend that love? God the Father sending Jesus to become sin for us, who are guilty. It wasn't like an innocent for an innocent. It was perfectly innocent for wicked, sinful, fallen. And all the times I've done wrong and bad that God would die for me, I mean, I don't have that kind of love to give my child for somebody else. I said before, if there was my child and there was you and we were standing on the edge of hell and God said you can give your child for that person there and they wouldn't have to go to hell, and you were standing next to me, I'd say, well, let me think about it. And that's, I don't have that kind of love. I mean, I love my kids so much. Behold, what manner of love. And God says, I want you to comprehend the depth and height and width and length of that love. And it passes knowledge. I mean, knowing every single thing I've ever done in my life, every little sin I've ever done, and every time when I knew better, and every time after I was saved. Forget about before I was saved. Since I've known God and since I've known the way of God, every time I've chosen to do wrong, and God still says, knowing every sin, I mean, he died 2,000 years ago. He must have known every sin I'd ever do for my whole life because it was in the past. And he said, I love you. I'll send my son for you. It says, we've got to comprehend that love of God. There's a great song I wrote here. I wish it was in our songbook, but it's called The Love of God. And if I had to give you a copy, we got to sing it together. The words are this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment of paper made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, every feather, every weed, every stalk, everything, were a quill, and every man a scribe, a writer by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's a good writing there. They don't write songs like that anymore. It's very profound. It would drain all the ink in the ocean dry trying to write about the depth of the love of God. How great is the love of God? Well, we just want to give you some thoughts here. God tells us how great his love is. First of all, it's beyond human knowledge. It's beyond human knowledge. And verse 19 of Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge. Which passeth knowledge. It's beyond that. One of the hardest things, two things that I have a real hard time preaching on. One is heaven, because I'm going to get done, and I'm going to say, how can I explain heaven? I don't comprehend heaven. How great! I mean, I know the basic facts the Bible says they are. I know what heaven's like, but, you know, it's kind of hard to explain it. It's just, it's hard to explain. It's beyond our knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension, and heaven, you know, it's fullness of joy. I mean, it's beyond it. So we can say it's got streets of gold and there's mansions and, you know, Jesus is there and Jesus lights up heaven and there's the tree of life and all those things. We can explain the facts of heaven, but don't understand. I mean, we can compare it to things on earth. You know, what's the happiest you've ever been on earth? Multiply that times 1,000 and all that stuff. But to comprehend heaven's hard. And the other thing is the love of God. How do you explain a love that's greater than ours? All we can understand is our love, but it's much more powerful. It's beyond human knowledge, but the more you understand it, the greater Christian you'll be because you love him because he first loved us. Secondly, how great is the love of God? It's beyond human knowledge, but secondly, it's a first love, not a returned love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. I want you to understand, the greater love is the first love. Return love, and it's great. If you love God because he loved you first, that's virtuous and biblical and good. You should do that. But it's not the greater love. You're just returning love. If I give you a gift and you give me a gift, well, I already gave you a gift. And so you give me gifts nice and good and it's nice and it's thoughtful. But really the first one is the one who is the more thoughtful one. And that we're just returning the love that he gave us really shows that his love is greater than ours because he says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine, and just to comprehend it, can you imagine if the gospel was changed and God said, if you will turn yourself around enough and become worthy enough, I will love you. Now I'd aim for that. And I'd try to get that. And I would try to get God to love me. Can you imagine if God was like us, and he loved back, you know, like human natural love. And so he said, you know what? Some of you humans who will earn it, I will love you. And we'd say, I want God to love me. I'm going to try my hardest. And some of us would fail, and some of us might make it, depending on where he set the bar. Can you imagine how much we'd want God to love us and we would earn that love? The amazing thing is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew everything and said, I love you anyway. That's a greater love. It's not an earned love or return love. It's the first love. It's I love you because I'm God and I have a different kind of love. I don't have a love. God does not love because of who you are. God loves because of who he is. It's very important to understand that. God does not love because of who you are. God loves because of who he is. That's much different. And by the way, that's the kind of love we need to have. We need to begin to love, not because people deserve our love. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We're supposed to have the love of God, the agape love. And that love does not, well, you did this and this and this, or you earned it. That love, the love of God, God is love. He just loves. And we've got to get that kind of love. Number three, it is there even if we do not deserve it. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is there even if we do not deserve it. I guess that's one reason, if you look at history, the people who are the Christians who changed the world the most were very simply almost always, not always, but almost always first-generation Christians. That means that they got saved. They didn't come from a Christian home. And when I was in Bible college, the best, the most zealous people for God, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, were people, and the people who've done the most ministry are people who are first-generation Christians. Why? I think, and it shouldn't be that way. It's wrong. I think it's a failure of parenting. But I think that people like me who got saved who are terrible, terrible, wicked, we know how bad we were. We know how unworthy we are. And as I came in and talked to many people, and still and will always be, people will come and say, I don't feel like God loves me. I feel like I'm not worthy. I feel so bad about myself. I feel so terrible. And I used to be so confused because I was so bad and so wicked. I came in and I couldn't believe that God loved me. I was so bad. And then I came in and then God called me to preach. And I said, you got to be kidding me. Well, I'm not worthy of this. And by the way, I'm still laughing about that. I think you got the wrong phone number and called the wrong guy. And I just answered the phone. And, you know, I said, okay. It's like somebody calling the phone and say, or somebody walk up and say, hey, Bob, here's $1 million. You say, yeah, I'm Bob. Thanks. And God came and called me to the ministry. I couldn't believe it. And I felt so unworthy, and I was so wicked and terrible, and I couldn't believe it, and it was all fresh in my mind, and I was so unworthy. And then somebody came to me and said, I feel so unworthy. I am so unworthy, and I feel so bad about myself. And I'd say, yeah? Yeah, I mean, I'm so bad. I'm unworthy of God's love, and God shouldn't love me. And I'd say, I know. I was a terrible counselor. And it took me so long, and finally one day, I mean, I had like three different, it was teenagers, because I was a teenager, and all these teenagers would come to me for counsel. I didn't know anything, and but they came to me, and finally one day, I said, are you thinking that sometime you're going to be worthy of God's love? And then he said, well, yeah, I mean, God can't love me, and I'm so bad. I said, you're never going to be worthy of God's love. None of us are. It's by God's grace. That's why you love him, because he loved you when you were a sinner. And I thought, no wonder they've been so messed up. They're sitting there thinking that they're going to be so good God can love them. A holy, perfect God who can't behold iniquity? Good luck. He's only going to love you because he's love. I mean, if I were casting the lightning bolts, I would have been zapped a long time ago. I would have zapped myself. I would have zapped you too. Amen? I don't know. I had a little pride out there. Don't sit there and kick yourself all day and say, you are unworthy. It's like a person standing in front of a bathroom and said, I'm so dirty. I don't deserve a bath. Stop. You are unworthy. That makes you say, what an amazing God I have. That's what you do. You don't sit there and kick yourself and stare at yourself all day and say, I'm just so dirty. I'm so dirty. I'm going to make the bathwater dirty. There's lots of water. Drain it a couple times. Take a few times on some of us. Realize that the love of God is so great because it's not there because you deserve it. And quit looking at yourself so much, by the way. Just quit looking at yourself so much. You are unworthy. You know, you're staring at yourself so much, you're gonna do one of two things. You get proud because you don't see your sin, or you see all your sin and you sit there and kick yourself and feel unworthy and you can't do anything for God, and you sit under a juniper tree and don't do anything. It doesn't do good to look at yourself. Look at Him and forget yourself. You're just a tool of God, and just be in awe of His love, that He loves you anyway. And just keep on laughing all the way to the bank in the Christian life. Just say, I can't believe God loves me. I can't believe God uses me. I can't believe I'm going to heaven. This is awesome. That's what you got to do. Said, I'm so unworthy. And yes, you are. That's why God's love is so great. That's how you'll comprehend the love of God. If you'd be more in awe of His mercy than you are of your sin, you understand how great God is. Next, it's a great love, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, is a great love. It's an everlasting love. This is Jeremiah, and you can turn to these if you want. If you don't want to, you don't have to turn to all of them. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And it says, verse 3, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I'm going to read a verse later that will say the same thing. Remember, God draws us with loving kindness. That's one of our points later. But it's an everlasting love. His love is everlasting. Just logic it for a second here. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but the Bible says He's slain for the foundation of the world. Okay, it's been a long time. If He died back then for your sins, somehow in our illogical minds we think, well, God loved me before, you know, until a certain point. Then I went away from Him. He doesn't love me anymore. He didn't just know about your sins when He died for you up to that point where you'd go away from Him. He must have known everything because it was at least 2,000 years ago. Okay? He knew the whole story, start to finish. And He says, I love with an everlasting love. But He's talking to somebody who's lovable. You don't know the book of Jeremiah very well. He's not talking to someone lovable there. He's talking to a wicked nation in idolatry who hated Him and forsook Him, who He's punishing. And in the middle of telling them, you're under judgment, you're going to suffer terribly, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Your badness is not greater than His love. And it's an everlasting love. He's never going to quit loving you. He's never going to quit loving you. And the hardest thing that we have a problem with now, I think, and why we have so many problems with this comprehension of the love of God, is because a lot of what we learn about God, we're supposed to learn from our parents. You know, God illustrates Himself as a father and such. We're supposed to learn in life, and we get a lot of lessons from people. And a lot of people have been wounded by bad love, and so they think that God's love is the same as their dad's love, who abandoned them, or their mom's love, who didn't treat them right, or their ex-husband's love, who quit loving them or was nasty. Listen, it's hard when you've been hurt like that and understand that. And my dad abandoned me, and I understand that. I don't associate God with my dad. Okay, just God's love is different than anything on earth. It's an everlasting love. And don't be afraid to be loved. There are people who are afraid to be loved because they're afraid to be hurt. And they're afraid that the person will quit loving them. On earth, there are people who will love you their whole life and people who have the right kind of love. There's people in this room like that. But people are people. And there's always potential for hurt and failure there. But God is completely in a different realm. He's not going to wake up and have a bad day and say, you know what? see a world. Bink. I mean, he's just not going to do that because he has an everlasting love. His love, he put a rainbow up there. And he just doesn't go back. And by the way, I can just tell you as a person who in all my unworthiness, I got a little pinch of God's love. Probably happened 26, 25 years ago when I really started growing in Christ and becoming close to God. And I'm going to tell you this. I have never stopped loving a single person in all those years. And that includes people who've been mean to me, people who left the church and people... I'm not saying I've been perfect. I'm just saying I've never got, I hate that person. I don't love them anymore. And that's my love, which is, you know, could fail at any time when I get away from God. But there's nobody in the world I'm bitter at. There's nobody I don't love that I've loved before. I might not even like some of them. And not, that's fine. But I still, I don't know. The love of God doesn't just do this. That's man's love. That's phileo love. That's not agape love. God's love is everlasting. Next, the Lord draws us to him with his love. We read that just there in Jeremiah. In Hosea 11:4, and I'll quickly turn to that if I can find it. Let me turn around. There it is. Hosea and chapter 11 and verse 4. He says, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. And he also said that there in Jeremiah and 31. God draws us with love. And so it's, I guess, the kind of simple way to illustrate it. But, you know, there's no cat. It's irresistible for a cat. If you take a string and pull it away from a cat, they always chase it. And you can draw them to you and pull them with you with the little thing of yarn. Then you can pet them. Just, you know, get people seated there. So you see, you can do that. You can pull that and get that cat to come to you. God draws us with cords of love. And he pulls us to him. And I want to say this, one of the most beautiful and attractive things about God, there's a lot of things about God that are attractive, but the love of God makes you want God. That unconditional love, that great love. And he draws us with bands of love, with ropes. He pulls us to himself with love. And one of the things, D.L. Moody, a great preacher, great man of God, and great evangelist, had many people saved. He had a young man meet him in Scotland, I believe. And he said, Dr. Moody, I've listened to your message. I was saved, and I want to serve God in my life. I want to preach, and I've been training, and I want to come and be in your ministry there and preach there. And he kept bothering Moody. And long story short, this man, I forgot his name, but he came into Moody's church in Chicago, and Moody was going to be off preaching, and the man said, can I preach in your church? And the guy was so demanding, he kept on demanding, he kept on demanding, and he said, finally said, you know what? Okay, you can preach Wednesday and Thursday. I'll be gone. You can preach those two nights. And so he thought this guy's going to be a dud and everything else. And he came back and he asked his wife, like on Friday when he came back, he said, well, that young man preached. He said, yes. She said, what do people think? They said they loved him. He said, did you like him? He said, I loved his preaching. She said, what kind of stuff did he preach on? She said, he preached on John 3:16. What else? That's it. Both sermons. That's all he preached. And D.L. Moody couldn't believe it. And D.L. Moody asked the young man, he's maybe 20 years old at the time, to preach some more. And he preached 5 days in a row on John 3:16. Different sermons, all in John 3:16. And D.L. Moody couldn't believe it because he always got people saved by preaching on hell and fire and pulling them out of the fire and stuff. And he preached on that. And D.L. Moody said later on, he said, to the end of my life, I had never felt myself pulled into the presence of God like I was in that man's sermons on the love of God. And D.L. Moody later in his life said, I have more people saved when I preach on heaven and the love of God than when I preach on hell and fire. Now, nothing wrong with preaching on hell and that stuff. It's biblical. It's there. And the Bible says some say with fear, but some have compassion. And the love of God draws us to him. We're in an unloved world. People got some hard knocks out there. By the way, they'll come to a church where they're loved. And people need love. And need to show love. Be very careful with your words and other things, because God's way of drawing us is with love. Next, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Romans chapter 8. famous verses, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we've done these verses so many times, and you know them, but Romans 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've been amazed through the years at the small things that separates love. Small things. I've watched in relationships just some petty, foolish, shallow woman push her way into marriage and take away a man from his wife and vice versa. I've seen small amounts of money cause terrible, terrible disasters in relationships. And we've all seen this, haven't we? Seen this thing, you say, what, why, you boy, you went through a lot for a little. And small issues become big issues, and people who are separated from that. Parents and children, if you're just in touch with a decent amount of people in life, you're going to find parents and kids who won't talk. And it's really not ever that big issue. I mean, they didn't kill a relative it's amazing over the things, and they just won't talk, and they keep on over and over as battles, and they're separate. The small things that separate the love of shallow love, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the great thing about that is death can't do it, because you'll lose people that you love and that love you, but it says neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things are happening right now, or things are going to come, nor height, nor depth. It's kind of all-inclusive. Nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. And so that's how great the love of God is. It's beyond human knowledge. It is the first love, not a return love. It is there even if we do not deserve it. It is great love. It is everlasting love. The Lord draws us with his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So with all that in mind, is what should we do with the love of God? What should we do with the love of God? The first thing is we should know it and learn it. And I'm going to go back there to Ephesians and where we kind of started. Know it, comprehend it, study it, behold it. Know and love it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, Ephesians 3, 18, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. God says we should know it and learn about it. Think about it. When was the last time you just thought about the cross? When was the last time you thought about the love of God and rejoiced in it? When was the last time you just tried to comprehend it? Tried to grasp it? Think about Jesus getting ready to go to the cross and thinking about you and thinking about what he's going to suffer and saying he's going to go anyway. Learn and know about the love of Christ. Someone once said, the Christian life begins at salvation in 1 second. You get saved right then. Boom, you accept Christ, you're born again. And then the rest of your entire life, you spend learning about what happened in that one moment and comprehending what happened in that one moment of salvation. And that's probably very true. See, I believe the depth of how good a Christian you are is dependent on how much you understand the love of God. I think the farther, that's why Jesus said, hey, this is my body and this is my blood, remember it. And said communion, remember, remember, remember. Why? Because he wants us to remember his love. Lots of bodies have been broken, but he wanted us to remember his love. Number two, give that love to others. Give that love to others. The Bible says in John 15, you're supposed to share that love to somebody else. John 15. Verse 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He says, continue ye in my love. you say, well, I love my kids and I love my wife and I love some people in my life that are good. That's not the love of God. The Bible says even sinners and publicans love people who love them. The love of God is God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners. So God says, I want you to continue in my type of love. And then he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, just two verses later. God's love is a love that is supposed to be continued. It's very selfish for us to take the love of God and say, boy, I'm glad, God, thank you for loving me when I don't deserve it. And then somebody comes to us and doesn't deserve that love, and you say, they don't deserve it. What's the problem here? There's a big pipe that's supposed to be blessing flowing through it, and there's a clog in it somewhere. It's supposed to flow from God through Jesus, through you, to somebody else. And I bet it didn't get clogged before you. And the amazing thing is, even if you don't continue it, God still loves you. But it's he says, continue ye in my love, how I loved you. And that love is so strong, they looked at Jesus in John 11 and said, behold how he loved him. They were amazed at the love of Jesus. And your love should just be something so powerful that everybody sees it. It's continued through you. It's noticeable. Everybody else in your family might have petty battles and little battles and little soap operas going on, but they all ought to say, but you know, they just love all of us. Doesn't mean you participate in everything they do, but you just love. You love the way God loves unconditionally. And then last thing I want to say, what do we do with this love? We love him back. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You love him back. See, the greatest commandment is loving God. And whenever somebody says, how do I love God more? I just don't seem to have that much love for God. Really simple. Think about how much he loves you first. Think about the cross. Think about who you are and what he did for you. Think about all you've done and how he loved you anyway. Think about how he never will quit loving you. Think about his love, because love is returned. And we love him because he first loved us. So the extent to which you know he loves you is the extent to which you can love him back. No wonder the woman is weeping at Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her tears and her hair. And Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. And instead of saying, I am so bad and I'm so worthless and I'm so unworthy and kicking yourself all day, why don't you realize you have incredible potential? You have a lot of ability to love Jesus more than the rest of us if you're that bad. Because to whom much is forgiven, the same love much. Aren't you fortunate? You right now have more potential to love than somebody who grew up in a nice, innocent, perfect background, hasn't done anything really bad. And I've met some pretty innocent people who grew up really, really good. I mean, I'm in Bible college. I remember some of these girls are these boys. They grew up in some southern home in the middle of, you know, Mossy Rock, Alabama, and innocent, pure town, perfect parents, you know, and she says, I'm so wicked, I told my brother he was stupid, you know, and you know, that's the worst thing they ever did. And there's the rest of us. But you know what? If you realize, man, if God loves me this much with all I've done, I'm going to love him back. That's the best thing you can do. Because everything else you'll do, will, as far as being a good Christian, will depend on how much you love him. But how much you love him is determined by how much you know he loves you. And so the more you understand his love, the more you understand how much he loved you. Can I just say, when you have, I got to finish up. Anybody who really grasps, and that's why salvation is so important, you understand your lost condition, your sinful condition, because you'll never be right unless you really understand who you were, who Jesus saved. If you think, well, I'm really, really good, you know, I guess I'll pray some prayer, you're not getting salvation. Salvation is God be merciful to me, a sinner. And realizing you're lost. You're not worthy of God. You're not worthy of heaven. And when you realize that, can I say this? When you all of a sudden you realize what God did for you and how much he loved you, that love of God floods into you so powerfully, it floods away all the petty bitterness that makes you hate people and fight with people and have strife with people and angry at people all the time, because you realize you've been forgiven of a lot more than anything else you need to forgive somebody else for. Nobody has ever offended me or hurt me in the ways that I hurt God. And if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so you love like God loved, which you love him and you love others like he loved. And return the love. God's given you a great gift. God's given me a great gift of love. And so I truly believe this, and I've seen this to be truth. When someone really gets the love of God, comprehends how God loved them, they get the agape love flowing into them because they know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. They really get to know God. I find this, loving people is not hard. But it's impossible without the love of God. You will just love those who are good to you and sit there in bitterness. You say, well, I do that, but I have God's love. And don't tell me I don't. If God loved you the way you love others, how would things go? If God loved you the way you love your enemy, would you still be alive today? Because that's what God says to do. Continue, ye my love, and love him back. See, this love thing, it's not our love, it's his love, and returning his love. What do we do with the love of God? We learn and know about it. We give it to other people, and we love him back. The greatest commandment in the Bible. And when you understand the Bible, I can't take you to one verse that says this, but when you understand the whole of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you understand God wants to be loved. That's part of why there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That's the reason we have free will. God wants to be loved. And he said, let me make it really easy for you. Let me love you so much, you got to return my love. And so he wants to be loved, just like you want to be loved, just like I want to be loved. And so let's love back. Let's return that love to him. That's the greatest commandment. All right, let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Help us to have your kind of love. I pray, Lord, that we'd be filled and all the little smallness of worldly love would be washed away in the love of God. I pray that we wouldn't let disappointments and hurts from the wrong kind of love we've had in our life and people who've abandoned us or hurt us or not loved us or left love, I pray that we wouldn't apply that to you, but we would sit there and revel and enjoy the love of God and love you and love others and pass it on, Father. May you help us to be full of your love, agape love, unconditional love. Please, Lord, help us to have that. Because it's your will and it's the greatest commandments. And Lord, there's a lot to learn about your love. It's hard for us to comprehend. May today we have taken another step in understanding that. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. It just starts Sunday school hour and just this lesson. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But I feel like the Lord maybe spoke to us today. And I just want to, before we go, just say, it's God speaking to you about your love. Do you need to be filled with the love of God? Do you think about it? Do you love him back? Do you have a small, shallow phileo, a conditional love that people have? Have you continued in his love? Did you think of God's love differently? You thought God's love, God can't love me, and God can't keep loving me. Now you understand I'm overestimating my sinfulness as compared to the love of God. And you realize today he loves with an everlasting love and nothing could separate you from his love. He said that. You know what, Pastor? Today I'm going to comprehend and accept his love. Or maybe today you're going to say, I'm going to pass on his love. I'm going to love differently or understand love differently. And God spoke to my heart. It's between you and the Lord, but if God spoke to you today about love, the greatest of these is love. You got to have love right. Heads about our eyes are closed.